Elizabeth Elliot studied Greek in college with the goal of working as a Bible translator. Here on Gateway to Joy, Elizabeth shares with us the insights from her remarkable journey as a daughter, mother, wife, widow, and missionary. Here's Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliot talking with you again today about life at Strawberry Cove. That's the name of the street that we live on in the little town of Magnolia, Massachusetts. I have to tell you, we don't have any strawberries, and we don't have any magnolias. But for you Southerners' information, you do not have a monopoly on magnolias. You do have a monopoly on those gorgeous, shiny-leaved magnolias with the huge flowers. We don't have anything like that. We have another variety of magnolia, which some people just call a tulip tree. And I suppose that there were some of those in our area at some time. And I also suppose that there must have been strawberries back in the early days. I understand that Magnolia was a Methodist campground at one time, and also a rather snazzy resort before that. And people used to come, even the rich people would come and pitch large, luxurious tents. And they would live in those tents, and I can picture the wild strawberries growing in the cove at that time, but there aren't any more. But it is a cove. We live on the ocean. Our house faces south over the ocean toward Cape Cod. We're on the south shore of what's called Cape Ann. You've never heard of Cape Ann, have you? But you have heard of Cape Cod. And it is a little cove where our house is, so there must be some legitimacy to the name Strawberry Cove. We have two rather spectacular chasms right near our house. And the wonderful, what Longfellow calls, the neighboring deep-voiced ocean. I love the winter storms when it thunders and crashes. And as I was preparing this talk, it was thundering and crashing. There was foam in white streamers and swirls stretching out to the horizon. And from our stone terrace, there's a grassy bank that stretches down to the rocks, and we have a woodchuck who has made quite a mess of our grassy bank, but I don't mind him. Lars has said to me more than once, "I'm gonna shoot that thing." And I have to tell you that Lars gets his accent not from Norway, where he spent the first 10 years of his life, but from Mississippi and Atlanta. And each time he sees that little animal, he says, "I'm gonna shoot that thing." But he knows that I love animals. And I love to watch the little gray woodchuck out there looking for grassy tidbits to nibble on. And I saw him dragging dead leaves into his hole not very long ago, preparing for the long sleep of winter. We have two dead pine trees. And my sister-in-law said to me, "Well, now, what about those trees?" And I said, "What do you mean, what about those trees?" She said, "When are you going to take those down?" And I said, "We're not. Because in moonlit nights, we have a great horned owl who comes and sits in the very top of one of those trees. It is a spectacular sight. A great horned owl is huge, and he looks as though he has ears. He has two points of feathers that look like horns, actually. And not very long ago, I was thrilled to see that he was back again. But then when I looked closely, I thought, no, there's something funny about that owl's head. And I looked with the binoculars and discovered that it was not an owl, but a hawk. And he stayed there all night, and he was still there the next morning, and I could see him tearing the stuffings out of a smaller bird that he had captured. We have fern and bracken and scrub pines and bay bushes and oaks. And we have a committee of crows that meets every morning in the two dead trees. And not very long ago, the crows were making a tremendous racket, and I knew there must be something disturbing them, and I looked out, and there was a fox walking across the grassy bank. The moonlight on the water is, I suppose, my favorite scene of all. And my love for animals and my love for nature, I can attribute certainly in large part to my father. My father loved nature, and he taught us children to see. You know, you do have to be taught to see. Indians taught me to see things in the jungle that I could not have seen without their instructions. And my father taught us to see and hear and smell and taste. When we would climb mountains, the White Mountains of New Hampshire, he would always point out all the lovely things that there were to see and hear and smell and taste. And I came across a page that he had written for us children years ago, and I had completely forgotten about it. It's called Some Things Seen, Heard, and Smelt. Lovely, beautiful, strange, impressive, amusing. So I thought, why not just read that to you today? The moon rolling up the east side of Mount Lafayette. He's referring to the highest of the Franconia Mountains in New Hampshire. On a clear, cold night, cloud shadows floating over the foothills and peaks in the Pemigewasset Wilderness. That's also in the White Mountains. Rings made by trout on the dark green surface of Profile Lake. A spotted fawn stepping daintily into Lonesome Lake among the lily pads about 5 in the morning. The old man, referring to the old man of the mountains, a rock formation in Franconia Notch, New Hampshire. The old man with calm, stern face gazing intently down the Pemigewasset Valley. The swirling green and white waters of the basin. The white, seething rapids of the Androscoggin. The long, dark green slope of Kinsman, like a wave ever ready to break over on Cannon Mountain. A kingfisher darting past the big rock, uttering his rattling cry. Trout over a sandy bottom headed upstream. Red-edged fins and tails waving slowly to hold their position. A spotted sandpiper teetering along the stones by the meeting of the waters. My family strung out on the trail above the timberline on Lafayette. The summer's first view of the Franconia Range as we come over the rise on Sugar Hill. I should put in a parenthesis here that we lived in Philadelphia, and we spent our summers in Franconia, New Hampshire, so it was like the vestibule of heaven to all of us to go from the heat and the crowded area where we lived in Philadelphia to that lovely place. A clock ticking in a New England kitchen on a hot summer afternoon. Chickadees calling from the pine grove. White throats singing in the evening around Lonesome Lake. A hermit thrush singing from the top of a spruce in the clouds on Bald Mountain. The rushing of Gale River and Pond Brook after rain. Ed Chase, years ago, calling his cows in the evening over beyond the Smith's house. Mother singing to you children as she rocked you when you were little. My own mother singing to me, I think, when I read that sweet story of old. My father whistling to comfort me when I was afraid as a little boy. Hide me, O my Savior, hide me. General Harrison whistling. Betty and Jenny. Betty is me, of course. My family always called me Betty. Betty and Jenny singing solos and duets. The smack of a beaver's tail on a quiet pond or lake. 4,000 people singing at Keswick, England, and can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Wood smoke from a campfire or the cottage chimney. Bacon cooking in our kitchen at home. The pungent smell of spruce and balsam after a hailstorm in Franconia. The fragrance of lilacs and wisteria at our own home. The lingering odor of old books and fishing tackle in the cottage. The squeals and grunts coming from a crowded truckload of pigs being trundled through the city. Moans and wails coming down from Ginny's room about 11 p.m. when she couldn't sleep. Tom playing the sandpiper and I on the piano, and the plantation song and the sailor's song. Mother and Ginny playing their pretty duets. Cloud castles seen from an airplane. 2 killer whales in the inside passage to Alaska, rolling up from the water in unison, showing their tall dorsal fins. brown boobies skimming low over the sea in the Gulf of Panama, following General Harrison's pretty cruiser. An albatross following the Chilcotin off Alaska. Dave and Jim gracefully casting for trout at Echo Lake in the Androscoggin. A fine bull moose in Alberta. And this closing line from my father, what I've been reading here is all my father's observations. I love this one. The light of my eyes, mother's dear face. And of course, when he says mother, because he's writing for us children, he's speaking of his wife. The light of my eyes, mother's dear face, and now also any one of my six children, in-laws, and grandchildren. Well, those are some of the things that my father had seen, heard, and smelt, and wanted us to appreciate. And we do. We did. And we always will. Every one of us, I think, is fascinated with wildlife, with beautiful scenery, with the mountains, with the ocean, with the smells. And whenever I hear the chickadee, it's exactly as though my father were calling my mother, because his call for my mother was his perfect imitation of the chickadee's call.
Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your gateway to joy. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.